If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 34 to 38. Acts 10, 34 to 38. And then we're going to also look at Titus 3, 1 to 8. Titus 3, 1 to 8. So first, Acts 10, 34 to 38. And then Titus 3, verse 1 to 8. I've entitled the message this morning, Works of Righteousness. What is our responsibility as far as works of righteousness is concerned? Acts 10, verse 34 to 38. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God said unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Then over to Titus 3, verse 1 to 8. Titus 3, 1 to 8. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of our God, our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which he has done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Have a look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now if you still have Acts 10 open, I'd like you just to turn back to Acts 10 if you have it open with you. And verse 35. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. Yeah, Peter says that we have to do works of righteousness to be accepted by God. And in verse 5 of Titus 3, it says, not by works of righteousness. One of the dangers that you and I as grace believers have is to fall into the trap that we can live our lives as we want to. That we can live just like we like. There was an article a few years ago going around saying that because we are saved by grace, we can live as we like. We can live the way we want to live because it's God's grace that saves us, not our works. Now, anyone who has ever believed that has never come to the knowledge of knowing what it means to be saved by grace. We that are saved by grace need to realize that we need to live holy lives. However, this living of the holy life is not for our salvation, but in appreciation of our salvation. You see, this error comes about because often people like myself will stand up in the front in the pulpit and say, you don't have to come to church to be saved. You don't have to read your Bible to be saved. In fact, you don't have to do anything to be saved. And people take what I say and they go and they manipulate it to suit their own selves. And they say, but Alan says I don't have to go to church. Alan says I don't have to read my Bible. Alan says, I don't have to do anything good. But they miss that I also say that we have to put on the old man and put on the new man. They miss that I also say you need to walk worthy unto all pleasing. They miss all those things, and they only take the parts that they want to for themselves. And they say, but he said that I don't have to come to church. Let me tell you something. If you are saved, you will go to church. If you are saved, you will read your Bible. If you are saved, you will do good unto others. Because that is what shows who we are. We don't come to church to be saved. We come to church to learn about God. We don't read our Bible to be saved. We read our Bible to learn about God. The salvation has nothing to do with that. So you see, many people who say things like, for instance, oh, Alan says I don't have to come to church, they miss the whole thing about salvation. I say it again. You don't have to come to church to be saved. You can be saved on the corner. You can be saved in an airplane. You can be saved anyway, because it's only when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and you accept that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and rose again the third day, then you are saved. Then you are a Christian. And that is what we need to understand, is that it's not what I do that saves me. It's what Christ has done that saved me. But having said that, we also need to be very careful that we don't chuck the baby out with the bathwater. Because I don't have to do anything to be saved, a lot of people think, well, okay, well, I don't have to do anything. But we've been called to do works of righteousness. We've been called to do good works. We've been called to love other people. We've been called to help those that are in need. You know, there are many, many religious people who introduce what we call lordship salvation. And they introduce it in a very, very subtle way. They introduce it by saying, you know, as a Christian, you should live a holy life. You should live in such a way that you are pleasing to God. But the problem is that they say that if you are not living in a way that is pleasing to God, then you have backslidden. I spoke to a lady a few nights ago who, excuse me, was speaking to me about this particular thing, about losing salvation, because there are many, many Christian organizations that teach that if you don't live according to the way of the church, then you have lost your salvation. You've backslidden. You are no more right with God. And I shared with her the teaching that we have is that once saved, always saved. And she said to me, well, I believe that, but what about all these people that say these things? You're welcome to come in as well. What about all these people that say these things? How can you say that we're not going to lose our salvation? What happens if I deliberately go out and sin? I said, well, if you deliberately go out and sin, then you never ever believed that Christ died for your sins. Because you are basically crucifying the Lord once again. When you go out and deliberately sin, you are basically crucifying the Lord once again. Because he paid the price for sin. And I got into a long discussion with her about different things. And I touched on the thing about lordship salvation. What is lordship salvation? Many of us don't understand lordship salvation. Now, lordship salvation takes on quite a few forms. And many, many Christian organizations are teaching lordship salvation today. They say we are saved by grace, but then they add all the other things into it. The first thing we're going to look at is lordship salvation is the view that for salvation, a person must make the Lord Jesus Christ his Lord and his Savior and must commit himself to the Lord. I'm sure you've all heard that. You need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And they get those verses from verses where it says, for instance, whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Many people get confused because of things that pastors say. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And immediately they think, by making Jesus the Lord of my life, I have become a Christian. Now we read in our reading this morning in Acts chapter 10, where Peter says that you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Messiah, He is the Lord, and He must become Lord of your life. And so many of us get so confused because we take this Lord of my life to mean that I have to somehow submit to the Lord. I have to somehow change my whole life. But the Bible tells us in the grace teaching that it's not what we have done, but what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So therefore, when you simply accept that Jesus Christ is the Lord, then you're saved. The second thing about Lordship salvation that they have, and this is a very, very bad one, is where they say that for salvation, you need to do faith and works. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So you need to have faith, but you also have to be baptized to be saved. That is the second way of salvation, through Lordship salvation. Then we also have salvation by obedience to God. Now don't get me wrong, we all have to be obedient to God. But what people are saying is that you have to be obedient to God. And if you are obedient to God, you are saved. In other words, when I get up on a Sunday and I say, let's test ourselves against the law of God. Have we kept the law of God this week? If we have kept the law of God this week, then we are saved. If we haven't kept the law of God this week, then we are not saved. Have any of you ever heard that, where people get up in front and say, let us look at the law today and let us test ourselves against the law? It's a form of lordship salvation. It is what you do, not what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And therefore we get into a very, very dangerous spot where we start thinking that salvation is based on what I do, not on what Christ has done. And therefore we need to be very careful of that. The next, or the third one, that we have from lordship salvation, and this most probably is one of the most dangerous of all, is that you need to repent with faith to be saved. In other words, I have to repent. I have to get down on my knees and I have to repent of every single sin I've ever done. And if you're not walking close with the Lord, they say to you, you have hidden sin in your life. And therefore we have this thought in people's minds where they believe that they have to repent. And they forever go into confession. They forever go in and telling somebody about all the things they've done wrong in their life. And like I said last week, they're even taking the people back into the womb and using Christian psychology today to get people to get all those hidden sins that they've had in their lives out of their system, because only when you get rid of all those hidden sins in your life, then you can be good, right with God. So in other words, it's not what God has done, it's what I do. I must get rid of all these sins. And this is where people make a big mistake, and they take these things that sound so good, but they are wrong. They are wrong because they sound good, but they are wrong because it is what I have done, not what the Lord has done. Then fourthly, is the view that salvation requires total submission to the lordship of Christ. Now this teaching basically teaches the gospel, but faith must be included in it. So as long as you have faith, you are saved. So the minute I don't feel that God is with me, I'm not saved anymore. I must trust and believe in God. Even if I'm feeling bad, you must believe in God. You must believe in Jesus. You must believe in everything about Him. So it is the gospel plus faith. In other words, I'm going to use a couple of examples here. You take the Benny Hinn show. I call it the Benny Hinn show because if ever anybody has watched one of his broadcasts, it's a real show. He's a real showmanship, a real showman him. He's really good at it. But what happens is, you need to have faith. If you don't have faith, you can't do anything. God cannot do anything for you unless you have faith. It's your faith that moves the mountains. It's not God that moves the mountains. And this is what we need to understand, is that this teaching of Lordship salvation has many, many disguises. But it has to do with Jesus Christ being the Lord of your life. Now, Peter said that in Acts 10. He said, by works of righteousness, anybody that has works of righteousness will be saved by God. And therefore, we need to understand that it comes back to your works, faith by and works. Then lastly, of course, and this is unintentional, you need to give your life to Christ. And you will be saved. Or pray that Jesus will come into your heart and you make him the Lord of your life. And these are unintentional, because even I say sometimes we need to make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. But what we need to understand is that many people take that to mean that I have to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Now, if you were living 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ came as the Messiah, that would be 100% correct. Because Jesus Christ came to be Christ of the world. He came to be Lord of the world. And his disciples followed him. You see, this is the difference. We don't follow Christ. We are part of Christ. As members of the body of Christ, we are part of Christ. We don't follow Christ. And that's important for us to understand. If he was our Lord, we would follow him. But he is not our Lord, he is our head. He's the head and we're the body, and through his blood we are supplied. And that's what we need to understand. Now, what is salvation by grace? Salvation by grace is not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn over with me to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, if you don't mind. I know it sounds a little bit disjointed at the moment, but I needed to get that part out about the salvation, because many people are confused because they think that a lot of people teach exactly the same as what we do. Because they hear the word grace, and they hear the word the gospel, and they hear a grace preacher saying that Jesus needs to be the Lord of your life, and they think that it's the same teaching. But when you start analyzing what these people teach, they say you need to make the Lord Jesus the Lord of your life to be saved. We say no, you don't have to make Jesus the Lord of your life to be saved. You are saved, and therefore you do the works of righteousness. Therefore you do those things. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not of works. Not of works at all. But then in verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So you and I, and at the beginning I said this, as grace believers, we need to be careful that we don't think that we shouldn't do good works. You and I have been created unto good works, but our good works do not save us. That's important for us to understand. When you do good works for salvation, that is what we call lordship salvation. Verse 10 says, as I said, we are created unto good works. Now turn over, if you will, with me to Acts 13, verse 1 to 14. So we see people have this belief of, to be saved, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. But we as grace believers believe that we don't have to make the Lord Lord of our life to be saved. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And who taught the message of grace and grace alone? The Apostle Paul. When did the Apostle Paul become the Apostle Paul? Acts 13, 1 to 14. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, all these names, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus. And then when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was the deputy, was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Notice here, we have a man called Saul, Barnabas and Saul, going in, and they meet a man called Bar Jesus. Bar Jesus means the son of Jesus. What was the role of the nation of Israel to be in the kingdom of heaven on earth? What was the new covenant going to be? They would be a nation of priests, and they would go out to all the world preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But yeah, Barnabas and Saul come, and the Sergius Paulus calls to hear them, and this Bar Jesus, this Elymas, he withholds him and says, "You cannot go and speak to this Gentile." And Paul, his name changes from Saul to Paul, says, "I'm going to speak to this Gentile because I am the apostle to the Gentiles." And he goes and he speaks to them. What did he say to him? Did he say to him, "You need to repent and be baptized"? Did he say to him, "You need to make him the Lord of your life"? Did he say to him, "This is the Messiah, you need to follow him"? No, he said something completely different. Look down at verse 22. Well, we can start at verse 21. "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." So what did Paul say to them? Did he say you must make him the Lord of your life? Did he say you must repent and be baptized? What John was preaching? No, he says to them, this Jesus they crucified, they put to death, and they buried him. But God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel of the grace of God. This Jesus they put to death, they buried him, but God raised him from the dead. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So if you believe that, you are saved. But hang on, Alan. What about Romans? Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. What about that? Doesn't that say that we have to make Jesus the Lord of our lives? Romans 10, 8 and 9. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There you are. Doesn't it say you must make Jesus the Lord of your life? Read it again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Not that Jesus is the Lord of your life, but he is Lord. He is Lord of everything. He is God. If you confess that Jesus is God and that you believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But hang on, didn't you say it's death, burial, and resurrection? Well, hang on. How can he be raised from the dead if he wasn't first dead? So it is the death, burial, and resurrection. You have to believe that. If you believe that, you shall be saved. That's Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 9, 8 and 9 as well. So we need to understand that Paul's teaching is a different teaching to Peter. It's a different teaching to the 12 disciples. A different teaching to all other disciples. His teaching is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The other disciples taught that you need to repent and be baptized. You need to believe and be baptized. You need to have faith and be baptized. You need to repent and be baptized. Paul says, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day. If you believe that, you are saved. So let's have a look at what some of the other apostles taught. Turn over with me, if you will, to James 2:24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Yeah, James says you are justified by works. And not only of faith. You know, Martin Luther, this was one of the verses that really stumped Martin Luther. Martin Luther eventually went on to write that the book of James is a book of straw. It's worth nothing. Martin Luther was completely confused. Why? Because he did not rightly divide the word of God. The book of James is a very important book. It's a great book for the 12 tribes scattered abroad. It's a fantastic book. It is perfect for the kingdom of heaven on earth. It is a wonderful teaching. But Martin Luther said, it's a book of straw because it says this thing, but it doesn't teach what Paul teaches. And he couldn't understand it because he couldn't rightly divide the word. We today have learned how to rightly divide the word. Therefore, James, to me, is a wonderful book. It's a great book. And we need to understand that when you start to mix grace and kingdom, you become confused. We need to get away from that. But what did Peter teach? Surely Peter taught the same as what Paul taught, because everybody says this. Well, let's have a look. Acts 2:38. I'd like us to start at verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Notice, Paul says to him, Repent. Repent of what? Of crucifying the Messiah, of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, of crucifying God Christ. Paul says, this is the gospel by which you are saved, if you believe that Christ died for your sins. A completely different gospel. And when you start to understand this, Lordship salvation suddenly comes to make sense to you. Why is it that so many people are saying to you, yes, you might have accepted Christ as your Savior, but have you been baptized yet? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit yet? Have you done this? Have you done that? And they get completely confused about what grace really is. Oh yes, they all stand up and say, well, by grace you are saved through faith. And then they say, but next Sunday we're having a baptism ceremony. Who's going to stick their hands up? Who wants to be baptized? Come forward and be baptized. Do you see lordship salvation coming in? Why do they have to be baptized? Well, yeah, Peter said it. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now I could go on and point out so many different things that were taught between Paul and Peter, but I think that's enough for this morning. And I'd just like to compare two more verses with one another. Acts 10:35. But in every nation, he that feareth God, well, it says him there, but I'll just put that in there so we understand who we're talking about here. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted by God. Now, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we see, it's not by works of righteousness that we've done that makes us right with God, to be accepted by God. But because of what God did for us, we will do works of righteousness. We will, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Our good works flow from our salvation. We don't have to do good works to be found right in the sight of God. We don't have to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. We don't have to be baptized. We don't have to speak in tongues. We don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes us and washes us through his word, and he makes us part of the body of Christ. When we start to understand that, that's when we can walk righteously. Not because I'm trying to please God, not because I'm trying to please other people, not because I'm trying to please the pastor, but because God pleased me by hanging on a cross and paying for my sins. And because he paid for my sins, I show kindness unto other people. This lady that I spoke to on Tuesday evening said to me, but you've come a long way to see me, and I don't even come to your church. And I said to her, well, I never came to build a church. I came to help people, because God helped me. God pulled me out of the mire. I praise the Lord. She's a wonderful Christian. Lovely lady. And she will be coming to visit us. Don't worry. But that's what I'm trying to get at, is that we need to understand what Christianity is all about. What does it mean to be saved? Yes, all the other churches will be full, because people like to do things. People want to be seen to have done something. How many of us haven't said, you get nothing for nothing and very little for 5 cents? Because it's in the human nature to want to do something for something. It's difficult for us to accept God's grace without doing something for it. Last week I used the example, Bill's not here today. If I gave him $100 gift, would he take that gift and go and blow it on a whole lot of rubbish? No, because he'd appreciate it. And this is what we need to understand, the same with God. We have been saved by grace, That doesn't mean we can go live as we want to live. It means we must go live according to God's righteousness and go and reach out to others in love and in compassion. Let us pray.